Matthew chapter 19, I walked into the auditorium, walked down the aisle, huffing and puffing from leading choir practice, which I absolutely enjoy. I don't know if they enjoy it, but I enjoy it. And my wife whispers to me walking by, "Well, your hair dried out." They say your hair changes as you age, and I don't know what it is about this point in life. My hair has waves. Some of you that knew me 30 years ago, my hair was as straight as it could be, and now I can't control it. So she said, "Well, you need to go back and see your barber." She used to be my barber, but she quit. I complained one time too many. Matthew 19, we are looking at a subject that is, I guess in some ways it's a difficult one to address, because it has become such a problem in our nation and a problem in our churches. And that is the dilemma of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And, you know, I can think about my early years of ministry. It was with great fear that I addressed this subject, quite honestly, because I think churches in our circle, in my opinion, really misinterpreted the Scriptures for what it should be. There was a time in the churches that you could murder a man, you could maim and kill, but if you got a divorce, that's it. No forgiveness. And I don't know if you remember that era, but it was the letter that you would have to wear. And sadly, people that found themselves in a position of going through a divorce, often being the innocent one, and I'm using that in a with quotes, too often were almost put out of the church or put out of ministry. And as I look back over that, I realize a lot of it was the failure of the church to exercise church discipline. You know, the Bible has wonderful teachings that are at times difficult to embrace, because it puts upon the church and the pastors and the leaders of the church an emphasis of dealing with sin in the camp that often churches flee from. And I would say most churches do not address divorce in a biblical way. Now, we taught on this subject back several months ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're not really going to go there tonight. We're going to just deal with Matthew chapter 19. And with that said, let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for the authority of not man, not a pope, but the authority of the Scriptures. We're here tonight not to hear what the cardinals have said or what a man sitting on a throne somewhere has said. We're here tonight to hear what you've said, and that is our authority. It has been down through the ages for faithful believers that our question is not what does the church teach. Our question is what does the Bible teach. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight as we look at a subject that is a difficult one, perhaps for some that are here tonight, maybe an uncomfortable one, but I pray that tonight we, your people, will study the Scriptures in a proper way, making the right application according to the truths. And Lord, that we would then be able to be ministers of truth in the lives of others. And so, Lord, bless. May this subject, though it is one that we've taught over the years, may it be fresh in our mind and in our thoughts and in our heart, because we invariably will have this as an issue in our families, among our friends, among our acquaintances. May we be able to authoritatively say, this is what the Bible says. And so, Lord, bless as we read your word together tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 19, a little bit of the background. Matthew 18, we spent several weeks studying that. And the Lord has gone through Galilee, that area that really was home for Him. He's made His way through Galilee, and now He's making His way towards Jerusalem. We are within 6 months of His appointment with the cross. Take your Bible. Follow with me tonight as we read. I invite you to read with me. You can follow as I read, if you would. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, those things that we've studied in Matthew 18, He departed from Galilee. And He came into the coast or the region or the border of Judea beyond Jordan. That is on the west side or the east side of Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. Now the Pharisees, which were His enemies, also came unto Him, tempting and trying and testing Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away, that is, divorce his wife for every cause, for any cause? And He answered and He said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning, speaking of God the Creator, made them male and female? It's a shame the Supreme Court can't read Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, isn't it? I mean, you got these brilliant people wearing black robes, and they're as stupid as they come, you know? God didn't make them male and male, Adam and Steve. God made them male and female. You know, for us as believers, that settles it, doesn't it? No more debate. Male and female, but the depravity of society has rejected the Creator, and they've rejected His plan. Let's continue to read. Verse 5, and said, for this cause, dealing with God's plan for the beginning as the Creator, and said, for this cause or this reason, shall a man leave, or literally leave behind, father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? I smile when I think of that. A few years ago, I think Sheila was with me. My wife and I were dealing with a wife. She was just so angry and frustrated with her husband. Not a member here, so don't even start looking around. She was angry and frustrated with her husband. They were fairly newlyweds. And this husband would get off work at nighttime in the evening. And before he came home to be with his wife, he would go by his mother's house. And mom would have dinner waiting on him. So he would go by and eat mom's dinner, knowing that the wife is at home and she's waiting. And then he would show up at her house. Well, by the time he got home, he wasn't hungry. Well, you can imagine she wanted to kill him, you know. And so I think we met with him one time and said, you know, the problem here is you need to cut the apron strings, boy. What does that mean? Quit going by your mom's house. Go home and eat dinner, you know. Simple things like that. So when I read here this passage, leave father and mother, there was a guy, he just hadn't left. You know, I've met others over the years the same way. When you get married, you better leave mom and dad. Doesn't mean you leave them out of your affections. Doesn't mean that the joy, but it means that you have to cut those ties, that you devote yourself to your wife. And every wife says, amen. Now, look with me, if you would, verse 5 again. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave, literally adhere to like glue, to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And wherefore they are no more, no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath yoked or joined together, let not man divide asunder, separate or sever. The Pharisees then said unto him, then why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And the Lord saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness or the callousness of your hearts, suffered you to divorce or put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. It was not God's plan. Now I say unto you, Whosoever shall divorce or put away his wife, except it be for fornication. There's the exception clause. And shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is divorced or put away, doth commit adultery. Then his disciples, and I thought as I've studied this, being typical men, his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, that is, that he can't divorce her and can't put her away, then the disciples would suggest it's not good to marry. Women, doesn't that sound like men? You know, they just went to the extreme with that instead of seeing the blessing and the design and the purpose of God. In verse 11 then, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. What saying? The saying that it is not good to marry, say they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born that way from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Let me ask you this tonight. How many of you have had your family or your extended family touched by divorce? Would you raise your hand? Wow, look around this room. You know, I was, and this is going to be hard for some of the teenagers to believe, I believe I was 13 years old before I ever knew anyone, any of my friends at school that had gone through their family breaking up. Just never heard of it. It just in the 1960s, most of you, many of you would agree with me, it just didn't happen, did it? You know what? Mom and dad would be hard fast to tell son or daughter, you know, you stay married, you make it work, you work it out. But we live in such a wicked day today that many of our lives have been scarred by divorce. In fact, it's said that there is over 1 million divorces in America in a year. There are some that are saying, well, the divorce rate's falling. But if you look at the numbers a little bit, you're going to realize that's because so many just don't even get married anymore. So, but when you read the studies, no one says that. But the reality is that we really cannot follow all the fallout. Now, I will say this to you. A lot of the troubles in America with our youth is directly related to the failure of marriage and homes. Would you agree with that? I look at the communities across America that are decimated by the failure of men being husbands and being fathers. And you know, sadly, the church is almost as guilty as the world is now. Years ago, even I would say 20 years ago, you would have told me the divorce rate in the church is not anywhere near that of the world. Or I would have said that it was nowhere near that of the world. But you know, I'm down the road now, and I look back, and some of you do as well, we can look back, and marriages that we thought would have endured have fallen by the wayside over the years. We live in a day of easy marriage and easy divorce, sadly. Or no-fault divorce. But the reality is that lives are scarred. And children often have no place truly to call home. I'm going to invite you to take your notes with me tonight, if you would. And notice that in this passage that we studied tonight, the Lord is traveling, multitude is following Him. The Pharisees, who are very jealous of the Lord, are looking for any opportunity to challenge Him, any opportunity to discredit Him, any opportunity to cause there to be a division or an uprising, to some way give Him a disrepute among the people. And so the Pharisees set themselves upon this matter or this question of divorce. And I want you to know tonight, in the minutes that I have, that the Bible does specifically teach about marriage and divorce. It is a subject that the Scriptures does address. In the Lord's day, it was a raging debate among the people, this question of divorce. And so they come to the Lord in verse 3, and they ask Him, is it lawful? If you'll notice the motive, verse 3, tempting Him and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now they, by the very question itself, are already asserting that they believe that divorce for any reason, by a man divorcing his wife, is a legitimate path to ending a marriage. But the Lord, rather than dwelling on what they are wanting, an answer, an opinion, He does what you and I should do. And that is, we open our Bible and says, well, this is what the Bible says. There were two schools of thought in the Lord's day. The one school was Hillel. It is the liberal school. It is the school that said that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. By the way, the wife could not divorce her husband for any reason under their teaching. Kind of reminds you a lot of what we're seeing in the Middle East today, the terrible treatment of women. And sadly, over here in America, the silence of America as we're watching the unfolding of that great wickedness over there. And so the idea in this day was a man could simply say to his wife that I divorce you, put her away for any reason that he might find. But the wife would not be able to do the same. The second school of thought was the school of Shammai. And that was the conservative school. It is the school that really aligned itself with a literal interpretation of Moses' writing. And that is, a man cannot divorce his wife except for divorce. You ask, how epidemic was the practice of divorce in that day? Let me give you some examples. The Pharisees would allow a divorce if a wife ruined her husband's dinner, if he put too much salt in the food, if he saw his wife talking to another man, or if he was simply unhappy with how she looked. Now, those would seem to be grievous reasons. But for the Pharisees, it was something that they allowed. And so this issue of divorce was something that was being abused by the Jewish people. The same is true in our day. It's true in our day, and sadly, it's true in our churches. On your outline, let's lay out some points. And for me tonight, I know that many of you know this. You've studied this with me over the years. But every one of you, invariably, within the year, are probably going to be confronted by a question of marriage and divorce. And I want you to be able to say, well, you know what the Bible says. Not what my opinion is, but this is what the Bible says. So notice with me on your outline. Jesus answered the Pharisees by directing them to the authority of the Word of God. Notice in verse 4, He rehearsed God's plan, God's design for marriage by the Creator. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, And He answered and He said unto them, Have you not read? You're Pharisees, you're scholars. You're supposed to be men of the Word. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Take your hand, hold it at Matthew 19, and I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Would you turn there? Genesis chapter 1. And so as the Lord is addressing this question, He immediately takes those that are asking the question to the Scriptures. Do you believe in the authority of the Scriptures? The Pharisees, of course, they would say they do. And so He now points them to God's plan and God's design. Notice Genesis 1 and verse 27. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. There's God's plan, God's design, God's purpose. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So what does the Lord do? He doesn't give an opinion. He instead takes them to the authority of the Scriptures. Have you not read? Do you not know what the Bible says? And so he quoted the Scriptures. Thirdly, not only did he rehearse God's plan, secondly, he quoted the Scriptures, but notice number three, he focused on God's plan and the principle of sanctity of marriage. What is God's plan? Here it is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, one flesh. Over in Matthew chapter 19, again we read verse 5, and they twain shall be one flesh. Let me give you two thoughts underneath that, and I don't believe this is on your outline. The first is this: God's design and God's plan for marriage is separation. That is, the man separating from his mother and his father. That the bond that he is to build with his wife is to be so strong and so vibrant and so affectionate that his love for his mom and dad diminish. Not in a literal sense that he loves them less, but that he loves his wife so much more. Some of us that have been married for years and years, we know you have to work at marriage, don't you? Would you agree? There's times that marriage isn't a picnic. There are times that marriage feels the pressures of family and children. Like I preached this morning, that sometimes as husband and wife, you're dealing with your kids and you want to finally say, you know, let's just run away from home and let them have it, you know? As you look at this passage, not only the separation, but also the incorporation. Look again, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. And they twain shall be one flesh. And what does that mean? It means as a husband and a wife, we share the same interests, the same passions. Now, that doesn't mean that she's going to sit around and watch the Buccaneers lose the football game. But it does mean that you have a passion for the right things. You share a love for the Lord. You share a love for the Word. You share a love for family. You share an aspiration of honoring the Lord and giving God your best. That makes the best marriage. They're one. They're one physically, that no other person will come between them, not even their children, not even the mother-in-law, that they are one flesh, and that everybody remembers that relationship apart from the Lord is the premier relationship of our life. That is what it means to be one flesh. That's God's plan. Notice secondly, though, God's principle. Look with me at verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more, no longer, twain, but one. What therefore God hath joined or yoked together, let not man put asunder. That's God's plan. From the beginning, that was His purpose. That is His design, and it has not changed. Can I say that again? God's purpose from the beginning was male and female. A man leaving his father and a mother, a man cleaving to his wife, they shall be one flesh. It is the same pattern, the same plan, the same design is still today. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the Supreme Court says, regardless of what your friend says, God's plan is that a husband and a wife are one flesh for life. That's God's plan. That is the best plan for man. It is the best plan for children. That they can look at mom and dad and see a yoke that cannot be broken. But we live in an imperfect world, don't we? We live in a world that husbands and wives drift. And one chooses a path that breaks the bind. And then what should we do? Let's continue. Notice, if you would, Matthew 19 again, beginning at verse 7. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And the Lord saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of the stubbornness and the callousness of your hearts, has suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But for the beginning, it was not so. Malachi chapter 2, I think it's on your outline, verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. So what is God's opinion about divorce? He hates it. But the reality is we live in a sin-cursed world. And God has made an exception there. Let's go back now. Let's keep reading. In verse 7, you see what I'm calling the Pharisees' defense. Why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorce? In other words, they dismissed everything the Lord had said. He had said, here was God's plan, here was God's design. He quoted the Scriptures. He set forth to them, this is God's way. But they dismissed that because their practice, their bent was divorce. And so now they're pulling out a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And they're saying right there, Moses allowed divorce. Let's look there. Go with me. Would you turn there? Deuteronomy chapter 24. I invite you to turn there. Let's look at the passage that these Pharisees that were tempting the Lord. Let's look at what the Bible does teach. And let's not do what the Pharisees did. Let's put it in context. Let's see what the Bible says in its context. Here we go. Notice, if you would, Deuteronomy 24. And I want to set forward this before you, that the passage that the Pharisees were referring to is not a passage that deals with the matter of divorce as much as it deals with the matter of having divorced and remarried. Look with me, Deuteronomy 24, and look at verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness. That uncleanness is a disgrace and an indecency, maybe a blemish. Something about her he doesn't like. Because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, certifying what? That she is innocent of adultery. She might have burned the bread, she might use too much salt in the macaroni and cheese, whatever it might be. I don't like the way she's fixing her hair, whatever it might be. The point is that a man could not just simply divorce his wife. He had to give cause. And if it wasn't for a matter of adultery, then it had to be stated. Let's keep reading again. Middle of verse 1 then. Let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, so watch this, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, we're not dealing with the issue of adultery here. We're dealing with the issue of a spouse that is given cause for divorce. The husband writes a bill of divorcement. Her bill of divorcement doesn't say she's guilty of divorce, and he sends her away. Now, in Moses' time here, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, let's go back. What was God's purpose and God's plan from the beginning? One husband, one wife for life. Leave, cleave. We got it? But here we're dealing with rebellious people. People that really set aside God's plan, God's design, God's purpose. Self-willed people. Let's continue. Verse 3. And if the latter Now, this is the woman's gone and she's married another husband. You got to follow this. It's like a maze at first, all right? So, verse 3, she has married another man. Verse 3. And if the latter, the second husband that she's married, hates her, dislikes her, detests her, whatever it might be, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house. Or if the latter husband, the second husband, die, which took her to be his wife. Now here we go. Here's the subject of Deuteronomy 24. Her former husband, the first husband, would send her away, may not take her again to be his wife. I know, you could start to lose it in this, but really what is being set forth here is this. Moses is dealing with a rebellious people. A people who are setting apart God's plan, God's purpose, and God's design. They are willful, rebellious husbands in this matter. And for cause, writes the bill of divorcement. According to verse 2, she could, being the innocent party in this, become another man's wife. Well, she marries the second man, and the second man in verse 3 says, well, I don't like her either. But the issue is not the sin of adultery or fornication. And so he writes her a bill of divorcement. The topic in this passage is her former husband, the first one, can't say, well, baby, I'll take you back. No, no going back. Look again, verse 4. Her former husband would send her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, that is, she's married another. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So my point is this, and I hope I haven't lost you. Turn back to Matthew 19. The Pharisees are looking for an out. They're looking for a way to justify the practice of divorce. They went back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. But the reality is in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it wasn't the issue of divorce. It was the issue of remarrying a former husband after being married to another. Now, let's go back. We're in verse 8 now. Let's pick it up. We've seen then the argument of the Pharisees. Now notice Jesus' disclaimer of divorce. Look at verse 8. He saith unto them, because of the hardness of your hearts. Moses allowed what we were reading about in Deuteronomy 24. And he suffered you to put away your wives. But now here's God's plan, God's design, and here's the authoritative word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, Jesus does not affirm divorce for any reason. So what he is teaching now is going right head to head with the practice of the day. Now, look at verse 9. Here's what is often referred to as the exception clause. Let's look at it. Verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away, divorce, or send away his wife, except it be for fornication. What is that? Immorality. Committing adultery. Unfaithfulness in the marriage. And shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So there's the principle. Here it is. Let me state it. Divorce or remarriage, except for adultery, makes adulterers of both the man and the woman, should they remarry. That's the exception. Only immorality. That's the exception. It also makes adulterers of those who marry after a divorce, with the exception of immorality. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Here's where churches like Hillsdale, I think, really committed a tragedy over the years. Now, I don't think we practiced it, but too often, and I try to, from over the course of my ministry, try to engage. When there was immorality in this church, I have pursued it because I wanted to see marriages restored. But too many times, men and women, mostly men, had set their hearts against God's plan and God's purpose. I have to admit, over the years, I've seen very few men humble themselves, confess their sins, and be restored. It's a great tragedy. I've seen countless young people whose lives were hurt and crippled because moms and dads would not practice biblical marriage. Now, let me move forward, and I want to deal with the next part, and I'll try to sum this up. We've seen Jesus' disclaimer. Would you notice the disciples' dismay? Verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case, this doctrine of marriage that you've taught, that the only reason a man can divorce his wife is for immorality, if that is the case, then it is not good to marry. That's why I said earlier, sounds like a man, right? If that's the only out you got, then man, you're just better off not getting married. That is such a narrow minimizing of God's perfect plan for marriage. Notice, if you would, then, Christ's declaration. And I'm almost at the end tonight. And that picks up at verse 11. I want to walk you through this, okay? Verse 11. Jesus' declaration concerning marriage. Verse 11. He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. Now, I think that's their declaration. It's good not to marry. And the Lord says, wait a minute. All men cannot accept that saying. Now, it might could be argued that we're not accept the teaching, accept it before fornication, but also the disciples' response to that, well, then it's better for a man not to marry. Verse 11. He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, this declaration, save they to whom it is given. Now, that's why I believe it's talking about going through life being single, never getting married. The reality is most boys and girls, as they're growing up and you're hitting the college years and you're looking at life, we aspire to marriage. We aspire to companionship. I have found that true over the years. And so, for some. But you know, there are some who never marry. Their lives are devoted not to a husband or a wife, or are devoted to children. Their lives are devoted more to the Lord in a way that someone else that is married cannot be. Let's go back and look now. Verse 11. He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For, verse 12, there are some eunuchs, some unmarried, which were so born. Maybe they were physically deformed at birth. Maybe they were born incapable of having a marital relationship. Verse 12, they were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs, some unmarried, which were made eunuchs of men. That is, they were physically castrated. Many times those were men working in harems, you know, working in the king's harem. And so those men were often castrated so that they could be trusted among the wives and concubines. Again, verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have been made themselves eunuchs. That is, voluntarily did not marry for the kingdom of heaven's sake. The Apostle Paul comes to mind as we read that. And then the Lord sums it up. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So I think I've explained that. Let me wrap this up tonight. And a couple of thoughts, and I can't remember if these are on your outline or not. God created man with a need for companionship. The most miserable times in my life are when I feel Sheila and I are strained. I know you, that never happens to you, but she's married to an imperfect husband, and sometimes things just get strained. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You do know what I'm talking about. It's a miserable time. You know why? Because we long for companionship, for friendship. It is something you have to pursue and desire. A few things that go with this. Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord looking upon, or the Lord, the Creator, looking at Adam and said, it's not good that the man should be alone. You think about it. Adam had everything. Spiritually, he walked with the Lord. Physically, he had anything that he needed. God had provided it all. But even God looked at man and said, but he needs a companion. Physically, socially, man needs a companion. And lastly, a couple other things in your outline. Man was commanded to leave and cleave to his wife. That is God's plan. And I want to sum it up with this. Divorce is a rejection of God's plan and design for man. Divorce is a rejection of God's plan and design for men. Divorce violates the marriage covenant. Malachi 2:14. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, your vows. Number two, divorce violates one man and one woman for life. And thirdly, divorce violates God's will from the beginning of creation. I'll close with this thought tonight. And I'd invite you to look at 1 Corinthians 7 after this study. Too many times, the church has responded to immorality, sin, and adultery in a shallow, weak manner instead of realizing the responsibility for believers in the body of Christ is that we would seek to restore. If a man or a woman be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But instead of loving and encouraging and nurturing that believer that is struggling, too many times we're willing to just cut the ties. Sadly, marriage is often those ties that are cut. I urge you as I close tonight that as a church family, that we're busy encouraging one another. That we're busy encouraging the bond of marriage. Why? Because it's God's plan. It's God's design. It doesn't matter what the world is doing. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. God had a plan
And that plan from the beginning was that marriage would be holy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we close tonight realizing that almost every hand here was raised. We've all known divorce, the sorrow, the hurt. Lord, I pray, though, that even though the world around us looks lightly at marriage and home and family, that we'll not allow that in our lives. Not because the preacher says it or the church teaches it, but because Your Word says it. And Lord, that we would tonight, as we close this service in prayer, would be steadfast. And that we would desire that thus saith the Lord would be the rule for our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go out into the week. I pray that you'll go out and be a testimony of God's truth. The Lord bless you. Have a good night.